Galatians 2 and verse 11. But when Cephas, or Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles, but when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law no one will be justified. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Well, let's again pray together and ask that God would come and help us as we study his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what privilege is ours to be called your people, followers of the Lamb. We thank you for the opportunity to gather and worship you today. And we pray, our Father, that our worship will be rising to your throne as a sweet-smelling incense that will please you. Even as we give ourselves to your word now, Heavenly Father, may our ears be wide open, and may our hearts with meekness be ready to receive your word and humble ourselves before it. Heavenly Father, may your word help us as we get ready to enter into this Lord's Supper celebration, that we would honor the Lord Jesus Christ and visibly proclaim our union with him and our allegiance to him. Oh Father, we do desire to exalt our Lord Jesus Christ and pray that you would send your Holy Spirit and that he would bless the word, and Father, that he would draw our hearts more to love and trust and thank our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray these things in his precious name. Amen. Here in Galatians 2:20, we have an incredible statement by the Apostle Paul. It's really his personal testimony. We're going to look at that this morning, but it's important as we do that we understand the context in which Paul brings these words to us. Well, you can see easily, this is a letter to the Galatian churches. Those churches, we believe, were established on his first missionary journey. So they knew him well. He had preached the gospel to them. They had been converted as he proclaimed Christ to them. He kept revisiting them. They obviously knew him well. But the Galatian churches were in great trouble because they were thinking of going back from the gospel to Jewish principles. They were thinking that, well, it's not enough to trust in Christ for salvation. We've got to have these Old Testament things, like ceremony and various laws that had been given to the Jewish people. And so Paul, recognizing the danger that these people were in of giving up the gospel and of departing from Christ, he's writing to them here and seeking to recover them back to the purity of the message of Christ. Now, here in chapter 2, as he's seeking to do that, he uses a couple of personal illustrations. In verses 1 to 10 that we didn't read, he talks about a trip to Jerusalem that sort of helped to establish the argument in the letter. But then in verses 11 to 21 that we want to focus on this morning, he tells them this story about a fellowship meal in Antioch. Now, Antioch was their home church. That was the church where Paul and Barnabas had been pastors, and then they were sent out to preach the gospel as missionaries. And they would keep coming back to Antioch and giving reports and then going out for another missionary journey. So this is when he and Barnabas were still pastors. And something happened that was critical for an understanding of the gospel. They used to have fellowship meals like we do. And I don't know if they had round tables or square tables or whatever, but they all used to get together and enjoy these times of fellowship and eating together. And he tells us about a time when the Apostle Peter came up from Jerusalem to visit them there in Antioch and see what God was doing. And Peter obviously really enjoyed the fellowship, and he was sitting with all of the Christians and just reveling in what God had done in this new church. Now, it's important to recognize that the church there in Antioch was made up of Jews and Gentiles. They had been brought together in the blood of the Lord Jesus. No racial differences were recognized. They were one body in Christ. And when Peter came to him, he recognized that, so he was sitting and eating with everybody. If he happened to sit down with a table and they were Jewish background, he enjoyed that. He happened to sit down with a table, they were mostly Gentile background, he entered into fellowship with them, no problem. But all of a sudden, in the church in Antioch, they had another group of visitors. This was a group of visitors who also had come up from the church in Jerusalem, sent up by Pastor James down there, again just to see what was going on. And all of a sudden, Peter changed. He'd been eating with everybody, but this group came up from Jerusalem, and now he'll only sit with Jewish people and eat meals with them. He wouldn't sit and eat with the Gentiles any longer. Why did he do that? Well, that was a Jewish conviction from the Old Testament that you can't just sit down and eat with anybody. You have to sit and eat only with Jewish people. And so all of a sudden, Peter had been doing this other eating with everybody, and then all of a sudden he draws back and he's only eating with these Jewish people. And Paul says, I had to confront him. Right to his face. He says this was hypocrisy. You used to eat with everybody, the Jews and the Gentiles. Why are you now only eating with the Jewish people since this group came up from Jerusalem? He was giving in to the problem that was infiltrating the Galatian churches, where these people were thinking, okay, trust in Christ, but you got to have the Old Testament rituals too. If you're going to be saved, if you're going to be accepted by God, you have to have those things together. And it's in that context that Paul makes this incredible personal testimony in verse 20. So I want us to look at this grand declaration of a personal testimony of salvation, and how Paul had come to be a follower of Jesus Christ. So we're going to use this as a preparation for the Lord's Supper and be reminded of what it means to be a Christian and what gives us a right to participate in this meal which celebrates salvation in Christ. So we're going to look at two simple basic points drawn out of Paul's personal testimony this morning. First of all, a Christian is a person who has died. A Christian is a person who has died. Now, we need to understand exactly what Paul is saying, because there's no record of him having died. And yet here in these verses, he's saying, I died. So what is Paul claiming? Many here this morning would claim to be Christians, followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the New Testament says that you've died, but as far as I know, I've never been to your funeral, never been to your gravesite. There's no tombstone for me to go and see, that's where you were buried. So what is Paul talking about here when he says that he died and that this is a mark of a Christian? They're a Christian. They're people who have died. Well, Paul makes it very clear in verse 19 that to die means to die to the law. He says here in verse 19, "For through the law I died to the law." That was the heart of the controversy. How can a man be right with God? How are we saved? The false teachers who were trying to infiltrate the Galatian churches were saying, you're made right with God by obeying the law. So if you give yourself to be circumcised, or if you separate yourself from Gentile people, or if you follow other Old Testament ritual, that's how you're going to be made acceptable to God. And Paul says, I died to that law. An understanding of the gospel led me to reject that way of salvation. So I no longer believe that it's through obedience to the law that a man is brought to a saving relationship with God. Now, when you know Paul's story as recorded in the Bible, it's easy to see the truth of that statement. What he used to be was a man trying by any means to work his way into God's favor. He gives us another longer personal testimony over in the book of Philippians. And he talks about how he had Jewish blood flowing in his veins. He knew he was a direct descendant of Abraham. He came from the tribe of Benjamin in Israel, so Israel's first king. That would be an honored position. His education was something that he thought gave him favor with God. He'd gone to the best Jewish schools in Jerusalem. He was a Pharisee, so one of the strictest sects in Judaism. They sought to do everything according to the Old Testament scriptures. They'd even, when they were flavoring their foods, count out their herbs. 10 little dots of salt. 9 I can put on one for God. That's how scrupulous they were in trying to follow every Old Testament detail. Obeying the law of God. He thought he had done such a good job that he could say, I thought I was blameless. I thought God had nothing against me at all. And he had great zeal for God's kingdom. Remember how he went around the cities and he tried to get rid of the Christians because he thought they were enemies of God and trying to stamp them out and stop the preaching of Jesus Christ. He gave himself completely. He was climbing that ladder of self-righteousness, feeling that for sure he was going to be admitted into heaven because he was such a good man. And now in his testimony, he says, I died to that. I died to the law. He was no longer that man anymore. Now it's amazing how many people, even still today, are trying to get accepted by God through that same legal means. You talk to them and you ask them, you know, what's their hope of heaven? Why do they think God's going to accept them? Well, you know, I'm a pretty good person. They look at their life and they think, you know, I've done more good things than bad things. So, you know, when it gets put on the scales of God's justice, the good is going to outweigh the bad. I've done good things. I've done good acts. Or, you know, I've tried to keep the Ten Commandments. I'm not a murderer. You know, I don't go around killing people. So I'm in God's good books. Or, you know, I've done good works in the world. You know, I go through the grocery counter and the cashier says, you want to give $2 to support this? Yes. You know, I do good things like that. I help the poor. Some even would talk about how they use their religion to get into God's good books. They may talk about how they attend church or they've been baptized, even come and participated at the Lord's Supper. So surely that means that God is going to please with them, be pleased with them, and accept them. You know, they say their prayers, all in hopes of earning God's favor. But a Christian has died to that. He's died to the law. Like Paul, he rejects that way of salvation. Now, how is that? How is it that a person like Paul, a person who is a Christian, has died? Well, he goes on to say in verse 20, sort of further explaining, I have been crucified with Christ. I died to the law, and this is how I died to the law. I have been crucified with Christ. Now that's something of a shocking statement. Because when you see it in the original language that Paul used, the verb that he used means, I was right there with Christ on the cross, hanging and dying and suffering. I was crucified with Christ. Now, Paul, how are we to understand that? You said you died, so we understand you mean I died to the law. But now you're saying I was crucified with Christ. How do we understand that? Well, as we study through Paul's writings in the New Testament, we come to see that he didn't mean us to understand this in a crass, literal way, as though if we had been there at Calvary, we would see Jesus dying and Paul also attached by the same nails to that cross. That's not what he means. What he's pointing to is this, that by the appointment of God, Jesus was dying on that cross as the representative of his people. So that in the gospel, in the plan of God, Christians have been so united with Jesus Christ that when he died, we died. In other words, his death has been applied to us by God so that Paul can say, the believer can say, I have been crucified with Christ. His sacrifice for sin becomes my sacrifice for sin. So a Christian has died to the law because he's rejected that old legal way of salvation and embraced Christ and his cross as the only means to be accepted by God. And so, that's what a Christian is. A Christian is a person who's died. They say, I'm not going to get into heaven based on anything I've done. I know that. All my righteousnesses, like the prophet Isaiah says, are like filthy rags. dregs that you'd look at and you'd smell them and you'd draw away in disgust, like, get that away from me. That's all the things that we have done that might win acceptance with God. It'll never win any acceptance with God, only rejection. So a Christian has rejected that. He's died to that law. And he's embraced the Lord Jesus. And he's said, Jesus Christ and his death on the cross, that's the only way I can be saved. It's his death applied to my life. That's how I know I can have forgiveness and peace with God and the gift of eternal life and that confidence that when this life is over, God is going to receive me. He's going to welcome me, not on the basis of anything I have done, but only on the basis of what Jesus has done. I've died to the law. I've been crucified with Christ. The Christian is a person who has died. But then secondly, a Christian is a person who is very much alive. A Christian is a person who is very much alive. Now, we've seen how this testimony started. I died. I've been crucified. But as Paul brings us through that event in his life, he continues with a celebration of life, repeating this truth about life and being alive over and over again. Look at his words in verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So death and crucifixion, but now life, life, I'm alive. Christ is alive in me. There are some important explanations that we need to think about. First of all, under this heading, a Christian is alive because Christ is living in him. A Christian is alive because Christ is living in him. Now, that points to this amazing truth that when a person is saved, when a person recognizes their sinfulness and they want to reject that, and they come to the Lord Jesus and they repent of their sins, they say, I don't want to live that way anymore. I grieve over that rebellion and that transgression. Please forgive me and save me through Christ. I want to receive the salvation that Christ won on the cross. When that happens to a person, Christ comes to live within him. That's incredible. That's this gospel reality of the indwelling Christ. Now, when Christ died for us, he died as our representative. In the plan of God, we were there, but not actually. But in these descriptions, Paul is describing something that actually happens. This isn't just legal. This isn't just a figment of our imagination hoping that it would be true. This is the reality of the Christian life, that we become people that Christ is living within us by his Holy Spirit. Listen to what Jesus said himself in the upper room with his disciples when he was getting ready to go to the cross and then ultimately would ascend and return to his Father in heaven. And so they were all fearful. They were going to be left alone. You know, what was this going to be like? They'd lived the last 3.5 years with Jesus. Now they were going to be separated from Jesus. What's it going to be like? And our Savior seeking to encourage them, and he says this in John 14. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. What an incredible truth. Jesus is saying, yes, physically, I have to go to the cross and die and be buried in the tomb. Then I'll be raised. I'll be with you a few days longer, but then return to heaven. But I'm going to come to you. And my Father's going to come to you. And the living God, we are going to take up our residence in your life. And so the life of the disciples would be better than what the disciples had experienced the last 3.5 years. Oh, it had been great to be with Jesus, to walk with Jesus, to converse with him, you know, as they went from village to village. That must have been the most incredible thing. And then as they came to the villages and they listened to him teach and they watched him perform the miracles and they had opportunity at night to sit around with him and say, well, what did you mean by this? And what incredible things. That would be superseded because Jesus wouldn't just be with them. He would be in them. That's the reality of the Christian life. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so a Christian is a person experiencing the life of God within him. No wonder Paul says, I'm alive. Christ is in me. The God who created all things, the God who was able to gather up some dust and dirt of the earth and make it into a body, and then breathe into that body so that that body would come alive. That God is now in me with his life. You've got to be alive if you're experiencing something like that. You just think of the Lord Jesus during his earthly ministry as he came across people who were dead and raised them back to life. The Lord Jesus, think of him standing at the tomb of Lazarus and crying out, Lazarus, come forth. I remember hearing a preacher saying, if Jesus hadn't said Lazarus, everybody in the cemetery would have come to life. That's the power of his word. And that's the Savior who brings life to the dead, who's now living within us. You think of our Savior in his resurrection and how the power of God was demonstrated, the power of God the Father, the power of God the Son, the power of God the Holy Spirit to work in that body of the Lord Jesus and to cause him to come triumphantly out of the tomb, the victor over sin and death and hell and Satan. It's that God with that living power who lives within us. And it's the God who will, on that final day, give his command, and every body will rise out of the tomb and present themselves before God in final judgment. Paul says, that's the God who's now living in me. I'm alive because Christ is alive in me. But he also goes on here, secondly, to tell us that a Christian is alive in the totality of his being. We've got to think carefully through Paul's words here. He says, it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. If you just had that, you might think, well, what happened to Paul? And Paul would say in response, I'm right here. Because he goes on to say, and the life I now live in the flesh. He's indwelt by Christ. He's experiencing the resurrection life of God, but he's still very much himself living in the flesh. Now, sometimes Paul used that term, the flesh, to describe the sinful nature. But that's not how he's using it here. Here, as he talks about in the flesh, he's talking about life in this world, life in this body. He's a man of flesh and blood. He has a very real human body. So he's a man who, he gets up in the morning, he goes to bed at night. He sits down in the day for his meals, he goes to work. He's a man who's living in the flesh, He's still participating in life in this world. He's saying, I still have a life in the flesh. I'm still a thinking, feeling, decision-making, real human being. So, as one commentator put it, Paul's meaning is not that his own personality has ceased to exist, but that it is so transformed by Christ living in him that he no longer recognizes his former sinful self. What a transformation. I think we understand that just by looking at the New Testament and the story of Paul's life. You meet him before his conversion, Saul of Tarsus. You know what he was proud of. You know what he poured his energies into. You know what was important to him. You know how he thought about salvation. I can do it. I'm this great man. And then you study Paul the Apostle, the converted man, the Christian. And here's a man who's saying, I'm the lowliest of the low. You know, I'm less than the least of the apostles. I'm less than the least of all God's people. If there's a ladder to heaven, I'm the bottom rung. He said, I can accomplish things on my own. I'm a helpless man, a weak man, a man who struggles. He was a different man. And if you didn't know who the apostle was, and you read through those descriptions of before his conversion and after his conversion, you might be tempted to think he was a different man, two different men. But he's the same guy. The thing is, he's been so transformed by Christ that the man who's now living very much alive in the world, in the flesh, doing all of the things that he's doing, is so different from that man that he used to be. He's been transformed by Christ living in him. And so there's this great difference. Before, the life that he was living in the flesh, it was all about me. It was all about him. All about what I could do to win acceptance with God. But now it's all about a life lived by faith in the Son of God. And that's what a Christian is. A Christian is a person who is alive, and in his life, in his living, he's exercising faith in God's Son. He's a person who's living by looking to Jesus and depending on him. He's depending on him to be right with God. So when he thinks about the issues of sin and forgiveness, as he thinks about the issues of eternity, of death, and what's coming afterwards, he says, my only hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. A Christian is living in dependence on Christ to be right with God. But he's also depending on Christ for the ability to live every day according to God's will. You remember Paul's great struggle with that thorn in the flesh in 2 Corinthians 12. We don't really know what it was, but it was obviously really bad. And it brought Paul to the point of saying, I can't go on. I can't keep ministering as an apostle. I can't travel and preach the gospel. I can't be an example as a Christian. I'm done. And Christ comes to him and he says, listen, this has all happened so that you will recognize when you're weak, then you're strong. When in your weakness, you're depending on me. And that's how it is in the Christian life. We try to do things on our own. We fall flat on our face. We fail. We sin. We are not pleasing to God, but as we depend on Christ, then with Paul we say, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. when Christ is living in me and I'm depending on Him and I'm looking to Him and I'm asking Him, He gives me the strength that I need to do all the will of God. So a Christian is a person who's believing that Jesus is the Son of God, and because He's the Son of God, He has the ability to save me and to empower me to live every day for God. Christ is the source of this life-giving power. Now, as we think about Paul's words here and what he said about the law, it's very important that we be clear. It's not that the Christian has rejected the law in terms of living. He's still very interested in the law. He's concerned to obey it. He hears David saying, I love your law. He hears the Apostle Paul saying, in my mind, I serve the law of God. So it's not as though the law of God has been swept off the table. But it's not a means to win God's favor. Jesus did that. Our obedience to the law is out of love and thankfulness by the power of the Lord Jesus to live a life that is pleasing to God. So a Christian is a person who is alive, and he's alive in his life, in that living, he is exercising faith in Christ. And what's the essence of that faith? What's the heart of that faith? What does it mean for a Christian to believe in Jesus Christ? Paul spells it out for us. He loved me, and he gave himself up for me. Now those words point back to the cross. The very words, the verbs that Paul uses, the way he uses them, it makes clear that Paul is looking back to that cross work of our Lord Jesus Christ. When he entered into his sufferings, gave himself into the hands of his enemies and the soldiers, stood on trial in those various courts, let them do to him what they wanted to, ultimately leading him away to the cross, to be nailed to the cross, and to die there in agony and shame, not only because of the physical sufferings he was experiencing, because in that act, God was pouring out upon him his anger that we deserve. These words are pointing back to that experience. And Paul is saying that a Christian, the essence of his faith is this: believing that when Jesus suffered and died on the cross, he did it because he loved me. He did it because he loved me. Greater love has no man than this, Jesus said, than a man lay down his life for his friend. Was the greatest of all demonstrations of love. You can look around the world, and there are lots of great examples of love. You know, soldiers, when they take a bullet for their friend. You know, in a godly marriage, when a man lays down his life, in a sense, for his wife. Lots of examples. Nothing greater than this. This is the greatest of all loves. That the Lord Jesus Christ would go to the cross and suffer and die in our place. And the essence of saving faith, the very heart of it, is believing that Jesus did that for me. He gave himself. This word that Paul uses here is often used in the gospel accounts and through the New Testament letters to describe the Lord Jesus in his suffering and death. It speaks of a criminal being handed over to suffer the penalty of his crimes. But the amazing truth here that Paul speaks of is that Jesus gave himself He handed himself over to suffering and death. Remember how he described it himself, looking forward to the event in John 10. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. So his enemies and the soldiers and Pilate and Herod, everybody who thought, we've got him. You know, we've got power over Jesus now. He's in our hands. We can do whatever we want to do with him. They couldn't have done a single thing. Except he gave himself. He put himself into their hands. He did that, Paul says, for me. That's what the Christian believes. He looks at that, and he sees that for me. Paul emphasizes the personal here. He loved me. He gave himself for me. Now, obviously, a Christian is a person who knows the gospel. Christ dying in the place of his people. He knows from the book of Revelation that that includes a multitude that no man can number. So as the Lord Jesus hung there, a single man on that cross, suffering and dying, he was dying for an incredible number of people that we cannot begin to imagine. But the Christian is so convinced that act on the cross applies to him, that he can say, he loved me, and he gave himself for me. That's living by faith. That's living by faith in the Son of God. I find that really overwhelming. You know, in my mind's eye, by faith, to picture Jesus on the cross. And to know that his sacrifice has an infinite value to it. But then to look and say, he was there for me. He did that for me. He loved me. That's living by faith in the Son of God. Well, that brings me to ask you the question this morning. Have you died? Have you died? Have you died to the law? Have you died to every effort at self-righteousness? Have you come to the point in your life where you recognize there's nothing I can do to earn God's favor? I'm a sinner. I deserve hell. And that's the beginning and end of my story in terms of winning favor with God. Have you died to the idea that you can do anything to make yourself right with God? So that's the first question. Have you died? But then the second very important question. Are you alive? Are you alive? Is Christ living within you? Have you experienced the power of his resurrection in your life? Are you living by faith in him? Can you see with full confidence, looking back at the cross, he loved me. He gave himself for me. Not simply, he died for sinners. That's the truth of the gospel. But I know that he did it for me. When you know that, you can come to this table And you can take up the bread and say, Lord Jesus, this symbol of your death on the cross, it was for me. And so you take and you eat it because it belongs to you. Christ is yours. And you can take this cup of juice representative of the blood of Jesus and drink it and know that Jesus shed his blood for you. That you're precious to him. That he loved you. And so in this table, he wants to remind you of those glorious truths. It's like Christ standing here and saying to his people, I love you. Remember how I gave myself for you? And it's our opportunity to respond and say, Lord Jesus, I believe in you. I love you. I want to live for you. May that be our determination when we conclude this morning. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you for this great good news that you sent your Son into the world to rescue sinners. And we thank you that it's not a message that we just think about from a distance. But we thank you that by your word and your spirit, you have brought it home to us. And we are here rejoicing in such glorious truths. Lord, we wonder how anyone could ever fall back from such truths. And yet we see it happening even here with these Galatian churches. Please, our God, may we never go back from the gospel. May we never go back from this death to the law and life in Christ. May it be our glory and our joy through the rest of our lives until the day we die. Help us to live loving Jesus Christ, thanking Jesus Christ, seeking to be obedient to your law, because you've changed our lives. Help us now in this meal to honor the Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, would you come and fellowship with us as we think about your body, your blood? Help us to commune with you in thanksgiving and love and dependence and seeking your grace for all that's before us this coming week. We confess, Lord Jesus, how much we need you, and may our participation in this table say that very thing. We pray this in our Savior's name. Amen.